Good to welcome you to our service this morning. It's also a pleasure to welcome all of those who are joining us on the World Wide Web. We live in a world that is filled with problems, filled with trouble. And sometimes we tend to lose hope. But this morning I'm here to tell you that we need not fear, that we have hope in Jesus Christ, who is our Creator and who is our eternal Savior. I'm looking at the piano here to my left. Marvelous piano. The wood, I believe, is, I'm not sure, is it walnut or oak or what is it, CEO? You do you know? Pardon?
Mahogany.
All right. This mahogany piano. And as I look at this mahogany piano, I say, my, isn't it a beautiful piece of furniture? It's been cut and carved and polished. But let's suppose that you're a tree, you're conscious, we'll personify a tree and say that you're conscious, and you're a mahogany tree standing in the forest of Brazil. I think you have mahogany trees in Brazil, Paula. But here you are, a big mahogany tree in the forests of Brazil. The loggers come in and they have their chainsaws and their bulldozers and all the heavy equipment to do their logging. And they keep coming closer and closer and closer to you. And finally the men running the chainsaws come up to your base and they start sawing on you. And you think, oh my, this is the end of the world. I'm losing my life. There is no hope for me. There's no contribution that I can make in life anymore. This is the end. There is nothing more for me beyond this. So the loggers cut you down. You're sent to the sawmill. You're sent through the saw at the sawmill. Then you're cut into boards, and the boards are planed and smooth. Then you are sent to a factory that dovetails and does all sorts of fancy work with you. And then these pieces of wood are finally put together into a piano. And now that you have been cut down, and even though you thought that there would be no future for you, that you could make no future contribution, here you are. You died, but look at the contribution your death brought about. The contribution of this marvelous piano, this beautiful piano. An instrument that creates lovely sounds and lovely tones and is used every week in your worship. So when I think sometimes that when I go through a problem or a trial and it seems as if this is the end of the world, that there's going to be no future, there's going to be no hope, remember the tree that was cut down and continues to praise the Lord through its music. In James chapter 1, verses 2 and 4, we read, this is the New International Version, James 1, 2 and 4, consider it pure joy, my brethren, whenever you face trials. This was mentioned in our Sabbath school class this morning. I believe Juanita raised this point. Whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Is your faith ever tested? Of course it's tested. Do you ever suffer trials? Of course you suffer trials. Why? Well, James says it's because your faith is developing perseverance. Does your faith need to be made stronger? Mine does. I would suspect that yours does too. We need to have a faith that is constantly building, that is constantly growing. Testing your faith, developing perseverance. And then in verse 4, James continues, perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. We all have faith. But the faith that we have is so limited. The faith that we have is so small. And James says that trials will develop and strengthen and make our faith mature and complete. Oh, how precious it would be, how wonderful it would be if we had a complete faith. You know, Christ said, if you had the faith of a mustard seed even, you could move mountains. He's talking metaphorically. There's no point in moving a mountain. But he's talking symbolically. If we had the faith of a mustard seed, a very small mustard seed, what could we do for the Lord spiritually? I was reared on a small farm. We usually kept chickens. Sometimes we had broilers. Sometimes we had laying chickens. But there's one thing about the rooster. And I really admire this about the rooster. Early in the morning, before the sun comes up, Brother Bill, early in the morning, the rooster's out there doing what? He is out there crowing. He is happy. He's letting the world know that he is there and that he is looking forward to something. Now, what is this rooster crowing about? What is he looking forward to? He's looking forward to the sunrise. The rooster has hope. He knows that life is going to be better in an hour or 30 minutes or 2 hours. But he knows that shortly life is going to be better, and he is full of hope. And what his crowing is that I'm full of hope. I know the sun is coming up, and I am going to see and enjoy the sunshine very soon. Well, what is hope? I think in summary we could say that hope is the belief and the knowledge and the assurance. As Christians, we have this assurance. Hope is the assurance that life is going to get better. Not necessarily in the short run. But as Christians, we know that we have been promised eternal life through Jesus Christ our Savior, who arose from the grave. And He said, if I go, I will prepare a place for you, and I will come again. And I will receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. G.K. Chesterton, the writer, said, hope means hoping when things are hopeless. Have you ever been in a situation that just seems hopeless? Hopeless to us as human beings. But something that is hopeless to us is opportunity for God. Just because we see no exit, just because we see no solution, doesn't mean that there isn't an exit or that there isn't a solution. God has many ways of solving problems that you and I know nothing about. Chesterton, hope means hoping when things are hopeless, or it is of no virtue at all. When everything is hopeless, that hope begins to be a strength. If you are in a desperate situation and then just a little inkling, just a little ray of hope comes in, how good does it make you feel? There is hope. There is a solution to this issue, to this problem. The English poet Alexander Pope wrote, "Hope springs eternal in the human breast." And I'm so happy that as human beings, God created us with hope. He created us with the ability to love Him, to praise Him, to worship Him. But He also created us with certain qualities and certain characteristics. It's a universal trait, for example, that we love freedom, that we want to be free, that we do not want to be victims of Satan and slaves of Satan. But we want to be free in Christ, to serve Him and to live the good life, not only here and now, but the good life also for eternity. I was reading a little story about a doctor who was treating a patient who had a terminal disease. And one day the patient went to the doctor, and before the patient left, the doctor said, you know, your disease is terminal. There's no hope for you. That devastated the patient. And as the patient was walking out, the director of the clinic was in the waiting room, and the patient said to the director of the clinic, you know, I just lost hope. Your doctor so-and-so here just told me that there's no hope for me. The director of the clinic straightened up, looked at the patient squarely in the eye and said, yes, there's hope. And he said, if my doctor told you that there's no hope, perhaps it's time that I change doctors. Christ is the doctor of hope. He is the one who says, don't worry, don't fret. I have overcome the world. I have overcome death. And therefore, you have accepted me. You've accepted my power, my eternal creative power, the power over death. You've accepted me. Therefore, I have grafted you into my family. I've grafted you to be one of my children. And just as a father or mother weeps over a child, so Christ weeps over us when we do things that disappoint Him. There are several verses that I'd like to share with you, several verses of Scripture, to reinforce the theme of hope in Christ. In Psalm chapter 42, verse 11, David the poet writes, why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall praise Him, my salvation and my God. David summarized the basis of hope in these few lines. Hope is in God, not in man, not in material wealth, not in power, not in fame. Hope is in God, and I shall praise Him, my salvation and my God. Our hope is in God because He is our Savior. He is our salvation. Again, David writing in chapter 71, verse 5 of the book of Psalms, for You, O Lord, are my hope and my trust, O Lord, from my youth. David grew up as a young person, as a young man. We know how strong and how devoted and how dedicated he was to God even as a young man. O Lord, You are my hope, my trust, from my youth. From my youth. And I would say to the young people that are listening this morning, give your life to Christ early. Give the best of your life to Him when you are young and when you have an abundance of energy. I just love to see children play, and I say to myself, if I had half that much energy, how blessed I would be. Several other texts in Scripture reinforce our belief and hope. In the book of Romans, Paul, writing to the church in Rome, said this in chapter 8, verse 25, Romans, but if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. Paul says, I don't see physically, I don't see eternal life. I don't see that holy city. But I know through faith, that it is there, that I am going to it. And he says, I will run the race with patience. And sometimes as Christians, we become impatient. We want the Lord to serve us and to have world events take place at on our schedule and not on His. But He has His schedule. He is the eternal one. He's the one who knows all and is all-powerful. And Paul says, I'm going to wait with patience on the decisions of God. Then in the book of Colossians, Colossians chapter 1, verses 3 through 5, we have Paul writing to the church in Colossae this, to them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. And this mystery, now what mystery is he talking about? Well, I think he's talking about this mystery. The mystery of how I, a sinner, a servant of Satan, can be changed, can be converted. The word convert means to change. Can be changed, can be converted from a servant of Satan and of sin to a servant of Christ and of hope and of glory. This is the mystery. How a sinner can be transformed, can be converted, can be changed into a saint, into a follower of Christ. A person, a Christian, a believer, who can be born again. This is the mystery, the glorious mystery, that we don't have to wait to see. We experience this transformation. It takes place within our hearts, within our minds, within our lives. And we see it taking place in others who have followed Satan but who have transformed themselves, or who have allowed Christ to transform them into followers and children of Christ. And then in Titus chapter 2, verses 11 through 13, this is an extremely important chapter, extremely important verse. For the grace of God, this is Titus 2, for the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people. Notice two points in this passage. The grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all. Two words, two key words, grace and all. The grace of salvation has brought, the grace of God has brought salvation to all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, waiting for, and there's that patience again, waiting for the blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Well, brother and sister, I know that your blessed hope this morning is to see Jesus coming in the clouds of heaven and to be raised up into the clouds, to meet him in the clouds of heaven, to be taken eternally to live with him in heaven. Well, this is what Titus is saying here, that blessed hope, waiting for that blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. As we look at some of the great characters of the Bible, we find that they had many trials. We find that oftentimes they failed. They disappointed God. I'm thinking, for example, in such cases as Samson. Samson had a marvelous opportunity to serve the Lord, but Samson allowed his selfishness and his greed and his passion to come in between him and his Savior. But Samson had his problems. David had his problems. We know that Job had his problems. Job had the problem of self-righteousness. He thought that he could debate God, that he had the wisdom to debate God. We think of Jonah, who was called but decided that he didn't want to do what God asked him to do. He was going to go his own way. He had his own plans. And so Jonah had to be exposed to certain trials that would bring about his salvation. No one has ever fallen so grievously that he may not rise again. Conversely, no one stands so firmly that he cannot fail. Barnabas fell, I too may fall. If they rose again, I too may rise again. Martin Luther said that. Martin Luther, if I fall, I will rise again. There is hope. There is hope through Jesus Christ our Lord. Speaking of Job, in Job chapter 27, verse 8, what is the hope of the God? What is the hope of the godless when he is cut off? Isn't that a tragic a tragic thought that the godless are asking to be cut off from eternity, from the source of eternity. What is the hope of the godless when he is cut off? When God takes away his life? There is no hope. There is no hope. He has no hope whatsoever. And why people would choose death over life is another one of those mysteries that's virtually impossible for us to understand. David, the great poet, wrote Psalm 42, and I want to refer to some of the passages in Psalm 42. It's such a positive poem. It's so uplifting. And he starts, "As the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, O God." Just think of a deer that's been running for a half hour, running for an hour perhaps through the woods. And this deer is so thirsty. And he comes upon a mountain stream and he just stops and drinks from this cool stream. And I can imagine the deer just saying to himself, just as he pants for streams of water, so David says, "My soul pants for you, O God." When we have the desire for God and for salvation, as a deer would have after running a long race in the woods, he says, then we're going to find hope and we're going to find God. "My soul thirsts for God and the living God." He uses parallelism here. Just as the doe pants for water, so my soul pants for God, the living God. "When can I go and meet with God?" Question. "My tears have been my foot day and my food day and night. While men say to me all day long, 'Where is your God?'" That is the non-believer, the enemies of God, the evil man. The evil man is taunting David, saying, "Where is your God? Look at all the problems he's allowing you to go through." Verse 4, "These things I remember as I pour out my soul. How I used to go with the multitude." David said, "I used to go with the multitude. I used to follow the crowd. I used to be a servant of Satan. I used to be a slave of Satan. How I used to go with the multitude, leading the procession to the house of God." But he's been converted. Now he's now leading the procession to God. "With shouts of joy and thanksgiving among the festive throng." And so he's using contrast. How at one time he was a non-believer, or at least he had doubts. But now he is leading the shouts of joy and thanksgiving as he leads people to the house of God. Verse 5, "Are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you cast down, O my soul? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise Him, my Savior and my God." So when David had moments of sadness and moments of doubt, he would remember his God and he would tell his soul, "Remember my God and my Savior." Verse 7, "Deep calls to deep," that is the oceans, deep being symbolic of the ocean. "Deep calls to deep in the roar of your waterfalls. All your ways, all your waves and breakers have swept over me." That is, just as water sweeps over one, a waterfall sweeps over one, so the Spirit of God has just saturated, has just swept over David. A marvelous image. Verse 9, "I say to God, my rock, my foundation, why have you forgotten me?" Moments of doubt. "Why must I go about mourning, oppressed by the enemy?" Verse 10, he says, "My bones suffer mortal agony as my foes taunt me, saying to me all day long, 'Where is your God?' You trust God, but where is He now when you need Him?" And he answers this in the closing passage in verse 11. He talks to his soul as if his soul were a separate entity. "Why are you downcast, O my soul? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise Him, my Savior and my God." This is the bottom line, brother and sister. When we have trials, we have tribulations, when we have doubts, and we're going to have all of these, we're going to have them. When we have these, let's do what David did. Ask ourselves, why am I so downcast? Because God is my rock, God is my foundation, and God is the one whom I can trust. During the 30 Years' War in the 17th century, a German pastor by the name of Paul Gerhardt and his family were forced to flee from their home. And one night as they stayed in a small village inn, away from their home, homeless and afraid that the enemy would come in, break in any time and take them captive, the wife came to the husband, to the pastor, and said, "Dear, I'm afraid." And she started to weep. Well, Pastor Gerhardt braced up and he started quoting several passages of hope from Scripture. And after he had calmed her, he then went outside and he himself wept. And while he wept, he decided to pen a little poem. And this is the poem that Pastor Paul Gerhardt penned during this moment of crisis in his life and in the life of his family. "Give to the wind thy fears, hope, and be undismayed. God hears thy sight and counts thy tears. God hears thy sighs and counts thy tears." Do you know he knows every tear that you shed? He knows every joy that you experience. He knows every temptation that you have. "God hears thy sighs and counts thy tears. God shall lift up thy head. He gently clears the way. Wait thou his time, so shall the night end in joyous day." So shall a night end in joyous day. Wait for his time. And brother and sister, there's a lesson here for us. A summary lesson. Wait for God. God's schedule, God's time is the right time, the best time, and the only time. "Wait thou his time, so shall the night soon end in joyous day." During the time of Paul, the Apostle Paul, of course, most of the people in his day were non-believers, that is, they were non-Christians. They were either pagan or perhaps had Jews who had not accepted Christ. But the typical inscription on a pagan grave in Paul's day was this. Notice the pessimism of it. This was the typical inscription on the gravestone of a pagan in Paul's day. "I was not, I became, I was born. I am not, I die. I care not." No hope. No hope at all. "I was not, I became, I am not, and I care not." And the same, brother and sister, is true for the pagan today. The pagan simply being the non-believer. Those who would choose eternal death over eternal life. The same words could be carved on the tombstones of the pagan today. "I was not, I became, I am not, and I care not." Well, brother and sister, you and I care. You and I have hope because it was Christ Himself who overcame death. And it is through His resurrection that we too can overcome death. So what is our hope? Our hope is in Christ. We, like Paul, have assurance of eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Shall we pray? Father in heaven, we're thankful for the marvelous hope that your word displays. We're thankful for your Son who came to this world to die that we might have eternal life, to die not for his sins, but for my sins, And we thank you, Father, for your willingness to sacrifice your Son and for his willingness to die on the cross of Calvary and be mocked and be ridiculed by the very people that he created. We ask, Father, for the wisdom and the insight and the strength that we need this coming week to serve you faithfully. We pray for patience. We pray for understanding. And we pray for the presence of the Holy Spirit to give us protection and guidance. And we know, Father, that next Sabbath, you will again preserve us and bring us to worship you. In Jesus' lovely name we pray. Amen.